In God's word, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, we're going to look at several verses here rather quickly as we get started this morning. I want you to notice what they say, and I want you to notice what they don't say. But here in Psalm 119, this, the word, scripture, is what we give our minds to. And then we see, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The scripture guides us. It shows us the way that we should go. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The word of God protects us. It gives us an element of protection. We see also the law of the Lord is perfect, and this word perfect. We looked at Psalm 19 this summer. The word perfect means complete. It doesn't lack anything. We don't need anything else. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And we're going to look at this phrase a little bit later in the service, making wise the simple. The word of God gives us wisdom. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. The scripture warns us. It gives us some guidelines, some boundaries, places we should go, and maybe places we shouldn't go. And how from childhood, this is 2 Timothy, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's the scriptures that show us salvation, the way that we can be redeemed, the way that we can have our sin dealt with. And this is important for us. As we move on in Matthew chapter 4, the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Notice how Jesus answered Satan. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now let's just stop here in Matthew chapter 4, think back to the other verses we just looked, and notice what's missing. All of these point to Scripture. All of these point to the Word of God. None of these tell us something else. We need the scripture and this for wisdom. We need the scripture and this for protection. We need the scripture and this for guidance. We need the scripture and this for counsel. We need the scripture and this for salvation. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And who is the Word? John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And we spent some time on this when we started the book of John. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. The Word of God, which was with God, which is God, became human flesh. We cannot separate in our minds Jesus Christ from the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is God. In Acts chapter 17, now these Jews, this is speaking of the Bereans, and these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And I say this to you today, and I say this to you for every Sunday. Take the things that are said here from this pulpit, take the things that are said in the Sunday school classrooms and examine the scriptures to see if these things are so and what we're going to see from the Word of God. And we could go on All day. We could read Psalm 19. We could read Psalm 119. And in our summer psalms, someone did request that I preach a message on Psalm 119, which you know is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. And I bet you would love for me to have you stand while we read Psalm 119 to you, but I haven't subjected you to that yet. In 2 Timothy, I heard that. And which now has, And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The word is the gospel. Our church is gospel driven. We don't go down to Maple Manor ease human suffering. We don't go down there for medical reasons. There are staff down there to do that. Now, we will ease human suffering if we have the opportunity, but we go to Maple Manor for the gospel. We will send a team to Houston or Florida. It hasn't been decided yet whether we're going to Texas, but there are at least six of us and maybe more. There are at least six of us who are going to go to Texas or Florida, and we're going to help. We're going to help clean up. We're going to help throw away. We're going to do whatever. But listen, we are not going there primarily to clean up. We are going there for the gospel. I hope you don't come to church on Sunday morning for the donuts, because we ran out this week. And if you come here only for the donuts, then you're severely disappointed. It's about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. What we do, our missions, are all about the gospel. Now, if you have your bulletin, we have a church constitution, and the church constitution helps to govern us. And included in the church constitution is what we call the doctrinal statement. And the doctrinal statement is a summarization of what we believe. If we were to write a doctrinal statement that would include everything that we believe, we would just have the Bible. But we have a summarization of what we believe, and in the doctrinal statement, we have a statement on the Scriptures. And if you have that in your bulletin, you can follow along. We have the paragraph that's from our doctrinal statement, from our church constitution. It says, we believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the verbally inspired Word of God, the final and supreme authority on faith and practice, without error in the original writing, infallible, God-breathed, and complete. In addition, we believe that there may be several applications of any given passage of Scripture, but there is only one true interpretation. The meaning of Scripture is to be found as one diligently applies the literal, grammatical, and historical method of interpretation under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It is the responsibility of believers to ascertain carefully the true intent and meaning of Scripture, recognizing the proper application is binding on all generations. The truth of Scripture stands in judgment of men. Never do men stand in judgment of it. Now, we believe all of that. But the last sentence is what today's message is all about. The truth of Scripture stands in judgment of men. Never do men stand in judgment of it. To stand in judgment of the Word of God would be to put ourselves in authority over the Word of God, to make us the judge of God, the judge of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And we are not the judge of God. We are not the judge of the Word of God. And so we have this doctrinal statement, and let me just define a couple of terms for you. First of all is God-breathed, and this comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is inspiration, and the word inspiration literally means God-breathed. And look at the quote in your bulletin by Charles Ryrie. Inspiration is God's superintending of human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error his revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. Second, notice the word verbally. And if you want to jot some things down in your bulletin, please do. The word verbally, this refers to the exact words. These are the specific words God intended to have included in his holy word to man. Now, God used the personalities of the individual writers. Isaiah had a different vocabulary than Peter. Peter had a different vocabulary than John. John had a different vocabulary than David. And so as we look at the scripture, we recognize that God used the individual personalities, the individual intellect, vocabulary of the human authors, but that God had the specific words included in the scripture that he wanted included. The third is a phrase, final and supreme authority. We believe that there are no other sources that communicate God's word to us. Let me say that again. We believe that there are no other sources that communicate God's word to us. We don't believe that there is any other writing. We don't believe that there's anything else that communicates God's word to us. We looked at Psalm 19 this summer. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Did you see the sunset last night? It was beautiful. Bright orange sky. We happened to be on the east side coming home during the sunset. And it was just bright orange. And then we passed on 696, we passed 75, and the sky just got dark orange. From bright orange to dark orange. It was a beautiful sunset last night. But in that sunset last night, and all the beauty of the sunset, it shows us God's majesty. It shows us that he's an all-powerful God. It shows us his glory, but it does not reveal to us the gospel. You could look at that sunset all night long and never see the gospel. The reality that I'm a sinner. The reality that I can't save myself. That I need God to intervene in my life to save me. You can watch the sunset. You can go enjoy the Grand Canyon. You can go look at the Alps and you will not see that you are a sinner. You will see the majesty of God. But there is nothing else that communicates to us God's word to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this opening phrase of verse 3 in 2 Peter is important for us. It's important for us and lakes. And as we think about our church constitution, as we think about the scripture, it's also important because of the topic today. That we believe that the scripture guides the way that we conduct ourselves as a church. That there isn't some outside authority that hands down to us, this is what you should do or this is what you shouldn't do. We believe that the scripture is our final authority. And as a church led by our elders, we come to those conclusions based on what the scripture has to say. And all of this is important for us because other religions have their supplements. They have additions to the scripture. For what they believe about salvation, the gospel, or for what they believe and how they should conduct themselves. More on this later. Revelation 22. And I understand that you could take Revelation 22 and say it only applies to the book of Revelation. I believe it applies to all of Scripture. That's why God included it at the end of Revelation to speak for all of Revelation from Genesis to Revelation. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The fourth thing I want to point out from that statement on Scripture in your bulletin is the phrase inerrant and infallible. Very simply stated, we believe the Scripture is without error. And again, we see Psalm 19, the Word of God is perfect. It is complete. It is exactly the way God wanted it to be. Over 2,000 times, Scripture says the word of the Lord, the word of God, or some other statement to that effect. And 2 Timothy 3:16 again, all Scripture is God breathed. 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We believe this is the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so now we want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is found on page number 976 in the Black Pew Bible. You may have caught Daryl's not so subtle hint that this is a long sermon. In the first service, we had a picture to take after the first service, and man, I was talking as fast as I could, and I think people were listening as fast as they could, but we just didn't get through it all in time to get out to the picture. So Daryl knows that you are going to get it. That's why Daryl came to the first service, because this is going to be long. And so Daryl's not so subtle hint that after this afternoon, if you filled out a visitor's card, you can give it to an usher. So you're getting the full whammy here. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at in just a minute. But if you had been convicted of a crime and you went to trial, you would be allowed to testify on your own behalf. But it's interesting. When we try to let the Bible testify on its own behalf, the critics say, well, that's circular reasoning. You can't use the Bible to prove the Bible. And yet, I would be able to use my testimony in my own defense. I feel confident using the Bible to prove the Bible because I believe the Bible. Now, you may not. You may not believe the Bible. But I do. And because I believe the Bible, I believe when the Bible speaks about itself, it speaks the truth. And this is what I believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have a very important passage to us, for us. And this is the material cause, what the historians call the material cause of the Reformation. Now, this is the 500th year of the Reformation. And there are five pillars for the Reformation. We've looked at three of them so far. We have looked at sola fide, sola gratia, and solus Christus. And these three pillars of the Reformation all have to do with the doctrine of justification. They have to do with salvation, the doctrine of salvation. We call this redemption. This is the recognition that I cannot save myself. And God has left a plan for us. God has provided a way of salvation. So we have these three doctrines that deal with the doctrine of justification. We looked at these back in the spring. And Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We covered this in the spring. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. These messages are on the church website. You can go listen to them, either to review them or to go listen to them if you've never listened to them before. And what we see here is we believe, the scripture teaches to us, that the only way for us to be saved is through Jesus Christ. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. It is by faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. And the historians call this the material cause of the Reformation. Sinners, me, sinners, you can only be redeemed through Jesus Christ. That's the material cause of the Reformation. But there's also a formal cause. And the underlying issue of the Reformation was the authority of Scripture. Either Scripture has the authority to explain to us God's plan of eternal redemption, or it doesn't. It needs something else. And this is the formal cause of the Reformation. The Reformers said God's word alone is sufficient to tell us God's plan of eternal redemption. And the Roman Catholic Church said no. We need something else. We need something else besides the Scripture, and these two are the final authority for salvation, and not just for salvation, but for faith and practice. And here we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. The church said, Scripture alone is not sufficient. The Reformers said, yes, it is. And this is the fourth pillar of the Reformation. This is the foundation of things, and now what we're confronted with is there one voice? Listen, because the voice is the Word, Jesus Christ. Or do we need the Word and another voice? So that's what we're talking about today. Now, there are two points that we need to look at in regard to this authority. And we're going to look at what was the issue then, 500 years ago, and what does the issue look like today? What does this same issue look like 500 years later? This is where we are. And so, Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Open our hearts, our minds. May your Holy Spirit show us the truth of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what was the issue then? And we can't go into a total history of the Reformation. For Luther, Martin Luther, the issue came to a head with the sale of what were called indulgences and the requirement of penance. And you can go research history yourself. Be happy to point you in the direction of some resources, but you can go and research history yourself, and this is what you'll find, that the issue came to a head with the sale of indulgences, which the church was teaching was necessary for salvation. And so I don't want to oversimplify, and I don't want to trivialize the issue, and I'm not intending to bash the Roman Catholic Church. My purpose today is to lift up the Word of God. And I believe that we will see, if we look at the Scripture, that it is sufficient. So I'm not here to bash the Roman Catholic Church. These are serious issues, and we need to know the mind of God. The eternal destiny of souls is at stake here. The authority of Scripture is at stake, and this is serious stuff. And so we need to take this seriously. Now, understand that I am lumping together decades of church history. And I'm lumping it together in a matter of a couple minutes. Now, here's what Martin Luther said. Luther said the Pope was human. Therefore, he is fallible. God alone is infallible. And since the Pope is human and capable of making mistakes, everything that the Pope says should be run through the filter of God's Word. The Pope should have to prove what he says with Scripture. Now, there was something else going on 500 years ago. I mean, it went back farther than 500 years, but 500 years ago, there was something else going on here, because it wasn't just the voice of the Pope. The church, through Roman Catholic Church, through the centuries, had what they called church councils. You've probably heard of some of these. Nicaea and Trent are probably a couple of the more familiar church councils. But the church would have councils, and at those councils, they would get the leaders of the church together, and they would discuss and debate certain things, and they would come to a conclusion. And they believed that all of those conclusions they called by a couple of different names. They called that church tradition. They also called that church teaching. They called that church dogma. You've probably heard the word dogma before in regard to the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church believed that church tradition and the voice of the Pope combined to make this church tradition. That this is what the church taught. This is what the church believed. And that you needed this church dogma along with Scripture to be able to understand the way of salvation and the way that churches should conduct themselves with faith and practice. Now, all of this had come to a head, and Martin Luther said, listen, man can make mistakes, whether it's the Pope or a church council. And so as he spoke out against the Pope and against these church councils, there were all sorts of inquiries, discussions, debates. There were councils. There were even meetings called diets. And one of those that's probably most familiar in this context with Martin Luther is called the Diet of Worms. Kind of makes you hungry, doesn't it? Now, actually, it's German, so it's Diet of Worms. But diet just means assembly. And this was an assembly of church leaders. And at the Diet of Worms, Luther was called to recant. They wanted him to take back what he said, that the Pope was fallible. They wanted him to take back that the Pope was capable of making mistakes. They wanted him to take back that these church councils were capable of making mistakes. And they said, we want you to recant what you've said about the Pope and about these church councils. Luther wouldn't. And there in your bulletin is his statement. Martin Luther said at this Diet of Worms, unless I am convicted by the scriptures and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Luther was saying, listen, this pope contradicts previous popes. This council contradicts previous councils. And you can look at the history of the Catholic Church and see that those councils, those edicts, church dogma, that it changes and contradicts each other. I mean, just look at what Francis is doing with marriage and homosexuality. He's contradicting what previous popes have said about marriage, about human sexuality. There's a contradiction here, and Martin Luther said, I will not recant. So, the church called the Council of Trent, which lasted a number of years, and there were a number of things that they decided. But there are two noteworthy for our consideration this morning. First, they affirmed the authority of tradition. Again, they believed that tradition was the combination of church dogma and the Pope. They affirmed the authority of church tradition and said that it is equal to Scripture. That was done at the Council of Trent in the 16th century. Church tradition, the voice of the Pope, the determinations of church council are equal to authority. And if ever there is a contradiction, that the councils, the Pope, has the authority to interpret Scripture. The second notable thing that the Council of Trent did was specifically aimed at Martin Luther and his followers. But the Council of Trent said, anyone who denies the voice of the Pope or the culmination of church tradition is anathema. Now I want you to know that determination has never been rescinded. Here's what they said. Martin Luther and all of your followers, if you deny the voice of the Pope and the conclusions of the council, you are anathema, which means damned, condemned to hell. The Council of Trent condemned to hell anyone then, and it continues to today. It damns to hell anyone who denies the voice of the Pope has equal authority with Scripture. The culmination of church tradition is equal authority to Scripture. So Luther said, here I humbly stand. I will not recant. And I say, here I humbly stand. I deny the authority of the Pope. I deny the Pope's voice as an equal authority to Scripture. I deny the determinations of church councils as being equal to Scripture. If you believe the authority of Scripture alone, then the Roman Catholic Church pronounces you anathema. That was 500 years ago. And that was then, and this is the issue now. Nothing has changed in Catholicism except that perhaps the voice of the Pope is stronger now than it might have been in Luther's day. They still believe the authority of Scripture and tradition, which is both the Pope and church councils, but they do not believe in Scripture alone. But this is not unusual for us. The Mormons, they have, in addition to, probably greater than the Bible, they have the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price. We're not going to spend any time there. Islam has the Quran, and they consider the Bible a holy book of lesser importance than the Quran. But nonetheless, they have writings other than the Bible, like the Mormons. But I want to point out three, I want to point out three segments of Christianity, so-called Christianity, that add other voices to the Scripture. I know that I am speaking with broad brushstrokes, and I know that you may talk to someone in one of these categories, and they may believe just a little bit differently, but with that caveat, here we go. First of all is the Anglican Church, which is a high church, the Church of England. The Anglican Church believes in three sources of authority. They hold to Scripture, they hold to church tradition, and they add human reasoning. This is human intellect. This is my thoughts. And they hold human reasoning equal authority with the Scripture. And now they are making themselves, just like the Catholics, they are making themselves equal with Scripture. Human reasoning, human intellect. Now turn your Bibles to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40 is on page number 445 of the Black Pew Bible. Job is just before the book of Psalms. Job 40 is at the end of the book. And tradition and human intellect elevates man. Man is sinful. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2. Man is fallible and mistake prone. Not just sin, but we can make errors in judgment. And now we have elevated human reasoning or human intellect to the place that is equal to Scripture. Now man is the judge of Scripture. Man becomes equal to the Word of God, and this is contrary to everything that we have seen in the Scripture. This is contrary to what we saw in Psalm 19. The Scripture makes me wise. I don't add wisdom to the Scripture. The Scripture gives me wisdom. Psalm 119, verse 24, your testimonies are my counselors. The Word counsels me. I don't counsel the Word. Now look at Job 40, verse 1. The Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Flip over to chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job saw himself as inferior to God. He recognized the superiority of God, and he made himself lower than God to elevate human intellect to the same authority as Scripture elevates man and brings Scripture down to our level, which God never intended. Now let's move on to the United Methodist. With the United Methodist, or with the Anglicans, the United Methodist believe in Scripture, they believe in church tradition, they believe in human intellect, but the United Methodist add human experience. And once again, man becomes equal with the Word of God. This is my experience. This is what happened to me. And this is what happened to me. And now what's happened to me is elevated to the level of authority even with Scripture. And you can't deny what has happened to me. You can't tell me what has happened to me is wrong. Years ago, we had a woman who attended Lakes for quite a while. She used to sit right back here. And sitting back here one Sunday, she had been here for quite a while. And she was sitting back here one Sunday, and she said during the service, she had such a strong sense of smell of cigarette smoke. Just all of a sudden during the service, while I was preaching, she had this such strong sense of cigarette smoke, she looked around to see if somebody was smoking during the service, like right now while I'm preaching. She had such a strong sense of smelling cigarette smoke and wondering where it came from that she concluded God was telling her she should never come back to Lakes again. How do you get that? First of all, I don't know what she was smelling. I don't know what it was. I have no clue what she was smelling. I'm not saying she wasn't smelling smoke. I'm not denying that. But the conclusion she came to is she should never come back to Lakes, and she never did. Because that's what God told her. We've elevated human experience. I don't know what happened. But, see, what Martin Luther was saying, and what I'm saying, is we take our experience, we take our intellect, and we run it through the filter of God's Word. And that's exactly what Martin Luther said the Pope should do. That's exactly what Martin Luther said church councils should do. Take everything you think and run it through the filter of Scripture. Take your experience and run it through the filter of Scripture. You know, have you ever been walking and all of a sudden came on a step, or you were going down the steps and there was one more than you thought, and all of a sudden you go falling? Now, you can say, I fell. I didn't know there was one more step. I think God was telling me my house is going to collapse. No, I think God was telling you next time turn on the light. I'm pretty sure that's what God was saying through Martin Luther, turn on the light. I'm pretty sure that's what we're saying is turn on the light of God's Word. And we take our experience and we turn on the light and say, I have no idea what you were experiencing. I have no idea. But let's run it through the filter of God's Word. There's one more. It's the charismatic movement. And I know, again, this is broad, and I'm painting with broad brushstrokes. And this is everything from the health, wealth, and prosperity theology people to the feel-good theology of Oprah Winfrey, Joel Osteen, and Rob Bell. Don't watch Oprah. Don't. She has no comprehension of the gospel. And when she speaks about religion, she is so far away from the scripture. And Joel Osteen isn't far behind. And listen, I know you get the warm and fuzzies from Joel. But you have to turn on the light. And you have to listen to what they say. And Rob Bell and all those people. And I understand that there's an overlap. There's an overlap between human intellect, human experience, and emotion. I understand there's an overlap. And you get it. There's a connection between those three. There may not be a whole lot of difference. Maybe it's just a matter of interpretation. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I forgot to get a page number for that one. But 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you're turning, do you understand why this is so dangerous? This is dangerous because we are putting our thoughts, our experiences, and our emotions on the same level with Scripture. We are making our experience, our intellect, and our emotion equal with the Word of God. This is dangerous because there is a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. This is serious business because we're talking about people's eternal destiny. We are talking about people living a life of obedience to the Scripture or not. So years ago, we had a woman, a Christian woman, married to an unsaved man. And this Christian woman living with this unsaved man, she comes to the conclusion she's going to divorce her husband. There were several of us sat down and talked to her, showed her the scripture. Here's what the scripture says about living with an unsaved spouse. I see it. I understand it. I know what the Bible says. Here's grace that God gives you, and God intends for you to be a witness to your unsaved husband. God calls you to be a witness to your children. God calls you to be a witness to your neighbors. God calls you to be a witness to your church. Of how to live with an unsaved spouse. She says, I understand all that, but I believe God wants me to be happy. Really? You get that out of Scripture? No. I just believe God wants me to be happy. And the only way I'm going to be happy is by divorcing him. We can't elevate our emotion. Emotion is so fickle. It's so unreliable. It's building your life on the sand. When we trust in human intellect, when we trust in our experience, when we trust in our emotion, we are building our house on the sand. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Notice, for people will be lovers of self. I love my intellect. I love my experience. I love my emotion. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We don't elevate ourselves, our intellect, our experience, our emotions to equal with God. We put them in subjection like Job to the authority of God and his word. Colossians chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. According to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head and all rule and authority. He is the head. He is the rule, and he is all authority. Not us, not a pope, not a church council, not our intellect, not our experience, not our emotion. Christ is the final authority. The Word is the final authority, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The salvation of the lost is at stake here. We lift up Jesus Christ. We lift up the Word, and he will draw them to himself. Now, we've got to wrap this up. Psalm 138, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things. Do I have to say it? The Greek word and the Hebrew word for all are the same. All means all. You have exalted above all things. All popes, all councils, all human intellect, all human experience, all human emotion, you have exalted above all things your word. And what has been missing in every verses, all the verses we've looked at today, is it doesn't say scripture plus. It's your word, scripture, scripture alone. And so as we look once again at 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable. Scripture is profitable. And what is it profitable for? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God, me, so that the man of God, you, if you're one of the redeemed, so that the man of God may be complete, through the word of God and equipped for every good work. Going down the Maple Manor, moving Burl, putting chairs in, going to Houston, going to the other side of the earth to proclaim Jesus Christ. We're equipped for every good work, including going next door and talking to our neighbor. This is what the word of God does to us. This is what the word of God accomplishes in us. Scripture. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone. It's not anything else. In the first service, a visitor left and said, "You are a very authoritative person. I have no authority. I have no authority except the Word of God. That is my only authority. I don't stand here and tell you what I say. I don't want you to think I'm authoritative. I want you to think the Scripture is authoritative. The only authority I have is the Word of God and whatever has been delegated to me. And this isn't my word, this is God's word." And oh, there may be times when I preach the Word of God to you, this isn't my word to you, this is God's word to you. There may be times that I counsel you, that's not my word to you, that's God's word to you. sola scriptura, it's scripture alone. Because out of scripture alone flows faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you.